It has been a privilege to be with you this week and to have the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. As I said last night, this series of studies has been convicting to me as I have undertaken the process of, we did some surveys back in February or March and getting the feedback from those and then taking the comments that I received on the surveys and trying to put together a series of thoughts that would help answer the questions that you posed and also uplift all of us in the process. And we've been talking about the goal of being one with God this week. And if I can do anything tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to uplift you. I hope that when you leave tonight, you have an understanding and a feeling and an excitement for the job that lays ahead of us if you didn't already have it. I hope you already have it. But if you don't, I hope we can help you find it this evening. Tonight we're going to talk about our eternal life. You might think we're going to be talking about our personal eternal life, but I want us to consider the eternal life of us as the people of God, collectively. We're going to look at some pieces of history. We're going to look at some prophecy. And I want you to understand that I do not claim to be an expert on prophecy. We're going to look at Daniel and Revelation. I do not claim to be the expert here. I have used other people's work. I used Brother Tony Whitten's commentary on Revelation. I talked with him about it. I talked with Brother Harry about it. I did some research on the internet and studied on things some myself, but I do not at all want to present myself as an expert in these areas. But what we're going to talk about, I think, is important for us to understand. And this piece of it, whether you understand the rest of it or not, this piece of it is very important for us to know. It shows us a beautiful picture of who we are as the people of God, where we've come from, and where we need to be going. We're going to start tonight in the book of Daniel. Daniel is looking ahead. He's prophesying of the last times after Christ. And we're going to see when we get to the end of this passage that he was quite bothered by what he saw. And thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Now that just sounds real confusing, doesn't it? But I think that we need to all come to appreciate prophecy. I became very intrigued and have become intrigued. Brother Tony's been doing his series on Revelation lately. And most of us have probably seen or we're aware of the book and the movie about the Da Vinci Code. And now the second movie that's come out about the, I believe it's called Angels and Demons. And usually when people watch that, they just get all caught up in it. And it's interesting. The symbols, the symbolic language, the mystery that's involved in everything that's going on there. But you know, it's not real. It's just a book. But the thing about it is that we've got prophecy that's just as interesting, just as mysterious, just as intriguing, except what we've got is real. We can read and understand this, and this is really the real thing. This really happened. It's not just a movie that we go and enjoy. This is something that's actual, that's factual, it's real. What he's pointing to here is this time, times, and the dividing of time. It's a certain period of time where there's something happening. And that something that's happening is the people of God are getting worn out. Let's look over to Revelation now. We're going to get little bits and pieces here and then put it all together. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God," speaking of the church, "and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. Now these two pieces of information here, the 42 months, the 1,260 days, is the same period of time. We're going to see that in a minute. Let's keep going. Keep these thoughts in mind about what's going to happen, that they're going to be tread underfoot. Revelations 12, verses 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, could you imagine what he actually saw? What did this look like to John? This is just the best he can describe it, but what did it look like, what he was actually seeing? Who is this woman? The woman is the people of God. At that time, it would have been the Jewish nation, the Jewish people of God. It was the family of God at that time. We're going to see in another moment that the next time the woman's mentioned, it is the church, still the family of God, but it's from a different era. And then there's this great red dragon. And this is continuing the thought, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. So here's this dragon, a woman giving birth, and he's standing there ready to devour her child. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So we see the picture of the Jewish nation bringing to the birth of Christ, coming to the time where Christ is born. There's Satan. He's ready to jump up there and gobble up Jesus Christ before He can make a difference in this world. But he can't do it. Christ lives his life and he goes back to be with his Father in heaven. And at a later time after that, the woman then goes into hiding for 1,260 days. Let's look at one more. Revelation 12. We got two more. Verses 13 and 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the women who were given, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. All of this is pointing to a period of time where this woman, the family of God, the bride of Christ, is going to hide for some length of time. Revelation 13, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now get this, all that dwell upon the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what we're getting here is this ugly picture of a dragon, of the family of God, of oppression, persecution, having to flee to the wilderness to be safe. And it's a certain amount of time that this is all going to take place. This is prophecy. It was written 500,000 years before it actually happened. So let's start to figure some of this out. The time, times, and the dividing of time is mentioned in Daniel 7 and Revelation 12. 1,260 days is mentioned in the chapters 11 and 12. And the 42 months is mentioned in chapters 11 and 13. So let's see what this is. From my understanding, all those that study prophecy and are very familiar with it, there's agreed upon standards of how time and prophecy is calculated. And this is part of that standard. 1,260 days, years. A day is equal to a year. And the time is equal to 12 periods of 30 days. It's a year, but it's not our 365 days. It's 360 days. 12 months of 30 equal days. So a time is 360 days. Times is two of those. Two periods of 360 days, and a half of time is one period of 180 days. So what you come out with, if you do the math, is 1,260 days. Same amount of time that was mentioned in other places. If you do the math on 42 months times 30 days, it also comes out to be 1,260 days. So what we're looking for in history is a period of time of 1,260 years where the people of God are oppressed. And that should scare us if we don't look back at history and see if it's already happened or not. So we're looking for this time in history where the people of God have to flee to the wilderness. Fortunately for me, somebody had found it already. And I searched around and confirmed it to the best of my ability. And I agree with Brother Tony. Let's look at the beginning of the 1,260 years. In A.D. 533, the Byzantine Emperor Justinian I recognized what his name at the time was Mercurius. He later changed his name to Pope John II as the head of the entire Christian church. Up to this time, there was no authority as the Pope anywhere on the face of the earth. There was no single authority. And this was a political move. It wasn't a religious move, it was a political move. Let's see what he said. In his letter that was detailed or dated on June the 6th of the year 533, he wrote to the man that he's going to call the Pope. And he says, "We have exerted ourselves to unite all the priests of the East and subject them to the See of your holiness, because you are the head of all the holy churches." What had happened at this time is there had been men that would rise to power as elders, scriptural elders in churches, but then they would take too much power in the congregation. And they would begin to be overpowerful. And we're going to read about one of those later. And then they would become powerful over a few congregations. And eventually, over a whole city. And that's what this man was. He was the leader, the bishop, over the congregations in the city of Rome. And the Byzantine emperor decided that he wanted that one to be the one that was in charge of all of them. See, it's easier for him to have control over the people if he puts in place one man and subjects the rest of them to him. It's easier to control. So in the year 533, we see this movement towards the papacy or the lineage of the popes. This was an edict. This is, I forget the reference here. I should have put it on here. I believe, if I remember right, this is from a history of the popes. There's three volumes. And this one was in the first one and on page 334, if you want to go look it up. That's what the person said. And I found the book, but I couldn't find page 334. It says, "By an edict which he," meaning Justinian, "issued to unite all men in one faith, whether Jews, Gentiles, or Christians." What he's trying to do is bring everybody together under one, because if he's going to put one man in charge over all the churches, then he wants everybody to follow that one man, because if he can influence one by religion, then he's got control over all. "Such as did not come into this one faith by the term of 3 months and embrace and profess the Catholic faith were declared infamous, and as such they were excluded from employment, civil and military, rendered incapable of leaving anything by will, their estates confiscated, whether real or personal." So what this man has done is he has named a pope. And then not only did he name the pope, but it's a lot like what happened to Daniel. "If you don't follow my God, if you don't worship my God, then we're going to throw you in the lion's den." And that's a lot like what they did here. If you don't worship the way we want you to, if you don't worship under Catholicism the way we're going to tell you to worship, then you can't get a job, you can't pass anything down, you're going to lose everything you've got. Fortunately, there were some that were faithful. "These were convincing arguments of the truth of the Catholic faith, but many, however, withstood them. And against such as did, the imperial edict was executed with utmost rigor. Great numbers were driven from their habitations with their wives and children, stripped. Others betook themselves to flight, carrying with them what they could conceal for their support and maintenance, but they were plundered of the little they had. Does that not sound exactly like the people of God having to flee to the wilderness to be protected from the terror that's back home? Is this not exactly what Daniel prophesied? Is this not exactly what John prophesied? That there was going to be a time when the people would have to flee to serve God? Well, it looks right. The next question is, what happens 1,260 years later? Well, let's look ahead at the end of the 1,260 years. In 1793, France was the most powerful nation in Europe. And they were rapidly becoming one of the most powerful nations in the world. If you remember, America had just finished the American Revolution. France was a big part of that. France was the one that pretty well bankrolled the American Revolution. They sent ships. They sent weapons. They sent troops. But France had just weakened England. And now France is one of the world powers. So what France wants, France gets. And let's look at what they wanted. As part of the French Revolution, which was a result, in large part, by the American Revolution, because here they are bankrolling a group of people to rebel against a monarchy. And that's not smart when you're a monarchy, but they hated England that much. Well, now they've got their own revolution on their hands. And in 1793, as part of the French Revolution, France changed their national religion to the worship of reason, and they closed the doors on Catholic churches. And this lasted for about 3.5 years, which is another prophecy. They closed the doors. And the papacy has never recovered from France as a powerhouse in the world saying, we're not going to follow you. You're not going to be our leader anymore. Now you may think, well, why are we bringing this up? Why are we establishing that there was a 1260 year period where the papacy, the popes, the Catholic Church drove the people of God into the wilderness? Why are we going to such length to establish this? And what in the world does it have to do with our eternal life as the people of God? Well, I think it's important for us to understand that the Catholic Church is not of apostolic origin. They claim that Peter is the first pope. And if you go and you can look it up on Wikipedia and other sites where they've got a list of all the popes that followed Peter. But there was no authority given to any pope until Justinian named him the authority over all the churches. But they have no apostolic origin. And if you think about it, when a lot of people think of Christianity, what comes to mind is the monks, the chapels, the music, the mystery, all that surrounded the division, the corruption that surrounded the medieval times. That's what people think of, the Crusades. That's what comes to mind when people think of Christian history, because that's the way the history books have written it. That the Catholic Church was the original church, and from there it split to the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic, and then from there was the Lutherans, and then there's been more and more divisions after that, and that's where we all came from, was we all came from the original Catholic Church. But it's important for us to understand. It's important, if we already know, for us to be reminded that we did not come from the Catholic Church. This is a tree up here of denominations. This is what most of the world thinks is the true world history. That there was the undivided church in the beginning. And that church lasted as the Catholic Church until the year 1054, where there was what history calls the Great Schism between the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox. And that lasted till about 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 problems that he had to the church doors. And then from there, more and more division began to take place. And now we have denominations everywhere. But it's important for us to understand that this is not what was prophesied. This is what history has written, but this is not what was prophesied, and it's not what happened either. So back to our question, why bring it up? The papacy, or the lineage of popes, was and is used by Satan still as the dragon. It was the horn that Daniel talked about that spoke blasphemies. It was the oppressor of Christ's wife, the church, the kingdom for 1260 years. That was the lineage of the popes. That's when they had the most power. And that's when they oppressed the people of God, and the people of God had to scatter, or else they were going to lose everything they had. They weren't going to have anything. So what we see then is that we come back to this picture here. What actually happened was before the division, back in 533, that doesn't even show up on this chart, but in 533, those as was written in Revelation, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life did not bow down to the Catholic Church. And in 533, they left, maintained the original church as it was, as Christ had established. And the Catholic Church was a division from the church that Jesus Christ set up. So the rest of the history, if you see it that way, is true. Everything is a division off of the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church first divided from the church that Jesus Christ established. And that division was starting to come, but it was made official in 533 A.D. Let's go back to Daniel. And now let's start to get a picture of what really happened in history. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And that is still happening to the Pope. The Pope's power is weakening. The Pope is nothing today like what he used to be. Has no authority today like he used to have. And he never will have that authority again. It will continue to diminish. To maintain some authority, the Pope has had to make points to say that all of these religions that's divided from us also can find a way to get to heaven. When the Catholic Church used to say, if you're not Catholic, there's no way you can make it. But now the Pope is backing off and saying, well, maybe you can. The Pope has no authority like he used to. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel says, when I look ahead and I see the oppression, the persecution that the people of God are going to face, it's hard to look at. And it bothers me to think about it. But to also see the wonder and the glory of the church that would rise out of that, he kept the matters in his heart. So what really happened? What really happened was that the kingdom was established in 33 AD. Jesus Christ established his church. He established his kingdom in 33 AD. In 533, the kingdom was suppressed. 1260 years. At that point, the Catholic Church took control of Christianity in the world by all the history books. In 1793, we're getting close to our time in world history. This is after the American Revolution. When this 1260 years is over with, 1793, the kingdom was restored to its proper place. Those that fled to the wilderness were allowed to come back. Much of those in the world believed that what happened when the church started divided was called a reformation. They were reforming the incorrect things that had developed in the Catholic Church. And they were going to reform back to the original. The Scriptures never prophesy for a reformation. The Scriptures prophesy a restoration, a restoring of what was. That from fleeing in the wilderness to being back to our proper place, being able to worship in public as we're doing right now. Now, back to our family tree of denominations. For those that write these type of charts, they've got to figure out something to do with the Church of Christ. And if you'll notice, in 1801, eight years after the oppression ended, the Churches of Christ were strong enough that they were labeled as a religious group. They were back on the scene. It was back to be known about. The Church of Christ was back. We had been oppressed for 1260 years, but in eight short years after that, it's coming back. Now, if you look at history, these people are pointing to Barton Stone, Alexander Campbell, people that were making great strides. Not necessarily right on everything, but they were making good movements. But you see, they've got to put us somewhere. Because if you're going to go with the belief that the Catholic Church was the original church, then when the Church of Christ shows back up on the scene after being oppressed for 1260 years, you've got to stick us somewhere. And so they put us in as a division of the Baptist Church. But we just saw from the previous slides how that in reality what happened was the church and the kingdom was suppressed and then it came back. We are not a denomination. We are non-denominational. And that's popular today, but not the way we think of it. Non-denominational is a popular term. If you use it to mean we're going to accept anyone and anything for whatever reason. But if you use it to mean that we're only going to accept what we can accept by the authority of Jesus Christ, that's not a popular term. But we are not a denomination. We have much more history than that. So what really happened? John, in his third letter, he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So here's a man who had taken control of a congregation to the point that he wouldn't accept John's letters. The Apostle John, man that walked with Jesus Christ, the man that wrote the Revelation, he would not even receive his letter. So we're not even 70 years after Christ's death, and there's already these people rising to power. So what happened when the church lost its way was we had these people rising to power. And you've got the church, the people of God, the kingdom that Jesus established with His blood up on the top timeline. And not long after it gets started, people start rising to power and pushing away the apostles' doctrine, pushing away Jesus' teachings, keeping people to themselves, putting people out of the church, holding people in the church, taking control. And eventually they gained enough control that it became a political thing. It took about 500 years to 533 when one of the emperors says, "Hey, I can have some political gain here." At that point, the kingdom went into oppression. and we were hidden. But now we're back out. After the suppression, Revelation also gives us a description of the history of the church by seven churches, seven congregations. We're going to talk about the last two because in 1793, the sixth church started. When the kingdom came out of oppression, when we didn't have to flee from the wilderness anymore, we came out of oppression, then the Church of Philadelphia began, the historical Church of Philadelphia. This was the faithful church. This and the first one, if I remember right, are the only two that nothing negative is said about. This is the restoration. This is putting things back where they should have been. They gave them an open door. No longer would the church have to hide. No longer would the church be in the wilderness. No longer would the church be suppressed. And we today are not suppressed. We today are not persecuted. Some people in parts of the world might be, but not by the power that the Roman Catholic Church held in history. And never again will anything hold so much power as to suppress the Word of God again. And so the time between the end of the 1260 years of suppression, here this is the Church of Philadelphia that began in 1793, and the last church, which is Laodicea. Friends, this is us today. This is where we are in the history of the church. This is where we are in the history of us as God's people. I'm going to tell you what Tony's commentary says. Brother Harry agrees with him, and others do. And I feel like I will, but I haven't studied it enough to say I don't disagree. But I would want to look into it deeper before I said it from my own stance. But that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that was the end of the Philadelphian era. And there's reasons for that. So we're looking at 1793 to 1948 as the sixth church. The seventh church, the last church, the last era of the time of the world, is the Church of Laodicea. And that's us. That's where we are now, since 1948. And that's the lukewarm church. If you look around, we'll go back to our slide here. If you look around, lukewarmness is evident in denominations. And I don't mean necessarily an individual congregation. I mean in general. Because what 100 years ago was causing division between families, between friends, over doctrine, today is looked at as, well, we love everybody. If you think about it, two of the groups that we're most familiar with is the Methodist and the Baptist, because that's what there's a lot of around here. And they would not have agreed. If you look at their history, where they came from, the Methodist divided from the Anglican Church, which was still tied to the Catholic Church. And if you've ever been to a Methodist funeral or a Methodist wedding, they still carry on rituals, just like the Catholic Church. They will quote sayings and say things that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. They are still very much tied to the history of the Catholic Church. The Baptists are very much not tied to that history. They came from the Protestant side, from the Lutheran, the Calvinist. But those two groups, especially if you go to college campuses, you wouldn't see the difference between them. And I'm not putting them down. I'm just making a point that it's become to where we'll accept anything. Lukewarmness. And the scary thing about it is that that's bled over into us too. You remember all the stuff we talked about Tuesday and Wednesday night? About how we have been impacted by the denominations, by the things they do, things they teach. It has suppressed us from doing things that we should. because we're afraid we'll look like them. And we sit back and say, yeah, we need to be doing more. And we don't do it. I was having a conversation with Brother Mark just last night or the night before. What if someone was converted from a denomination? And they came and they said, well, when do y'all go on visiting trips? Well, we don't have visiting trips organized by the church. Okay, well, when do you do it as individuals? Well, we don't really do a whole lot of that either. When do you go evangelize as a church? Well, we don't have evangelical missions that we do together as a church. Well, what about as individuals? We don't do that either. What do we do? Are we lukewarm? There's not much time left, friends. There's not much time left at all. What I want to give you is a call to action. I want you to understand our history as a church. I want you to understand that we are tied to something that happened 2,000 years ago. We are tied to something that happened 4,000 years ago. Our history is not only 100 years old. We think that's cool when something's got 100 years worth of legacy or history. A lot of our nation itself is only, you know, a couple hundred years old, a little over that. There's schools and colleges that go way back, 100 years, 150 years. And man, to have that type of legacy is really something to talk about, what the school was like in the 1800s. And it really makes you feel like you're a part of something that's been around for a while, doesn't it? Do we feel that way about the church? Do we realize that being part of the church is part of the bride of Christ, and we're part of the oldest, most long-living organization, kingdom on the face of the earth? It's never going to be put away. We've got more history. We've got more of a legacy. We've got more heritage than anybody else. And what are we doing with it? How much time do you think we have? I ask that question because at the end of the Philadelphian era, which 1948, if I'm doing my math right, that was 61 years ago. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." He said, "Behold, I come quickly," 61 years ago. So how much time do you think we have? How much time do you think you have to get busy? To start living up to this heritage? To start living up to this history? To appreciate it? To love it? To be so excited about who we are and what we're a part of that we want to share it with others? How much time do you think you have? And given the urgency, what do you need to do? All the things we talked about this week. I gave you the pieces this week. Tonight I wanted to put it together, show you why. We need to believe with everything we've got. Believe with your heart. Believe with your soul. Believe with your mind. Believe with your strength. Know where you've come from, friends. We come from a history that's deeper than anything the Christian world's ever known. Especially what the history books will tell you. We are tied to the people that fled for their lives because they believed in Jesus Christ. We are tied to the people that burned at the stake because they believed in Jesus Christ. We're tied to the ones that went to the guillotine because they believed in Jesus Christ. They lost everything they had because they believed in Jesus Christ. That's our ancestors. That's our heritage. Friends, we're tied to the man that hung on the cross for us. We need to believe it. It needs to be personal that we are a part of this. We need to seek God's will regardless of what denominations have done or are doing or what we might look like. If it's scriptural, if we can do it according to the authority of Jesus Christ, by all means, we better get to doing it. We need to have the diligence and the valor to get going. To be willing to get out on that front line. to be willing, if need be, to give everything that we've got. Our house, our land, our cars, our job. That we would rather, as we sing in the song, live in a little shack by the road. You know that song? How many times have you sung that song in your lifetime? Would you really rather live in a little shack by the road? Have heaven? Does it mean that much to you? Is it that personal? Friends, our eternal life, our heritage dates back to Abraham. 4,000 years ago, roughly, God called a man out of a world of idolatry. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, get up, leave your lands, leave your home, and bring everything with you. And I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give you, and all the nations in the world will be blessed because of your seed. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul writes to us, and he says that Abraham's actions, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And we are his sons and daughters if we live by faith. So our heritage goes back 4,000 years ago to Abraham. We are part of Abraham. We are his children. This thing of being a Christian, this thing of being in the kingdom of God is not new. This is something that's been part of a beautiful plan for many years. Our inheritance was planned before the beginning of the world. Before God said, let there be light, He had a way in mind for us to get there to be with Him. And He carried out His part. We've got to carry out ours. As the people of God, we have been oppressed. We have flourished over the years as the people of God, the children of Abraham, the children of God. And now we live in lukewarm times. It is high time that we awake out of sleep. It is high time that we get busy doing the things we know we ought to be doing. It is time for us to live above the lukewarmness in the world around us. It's time for us to live up to our heritage. It's time for us to live up to our authority, to our Savior that died on the cross. Again, when He was 33 years old. He was young. And He died for you and for me. Revelation 22nd chapter. The last few words in the Bible. This moves me every time I read it, and it gives me chill bumps. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Friends, all I tried to show you tonight was exactly what the book said would happen for 1260 years, what was going to happen after that 1260 years. If I showed you something wrong, please show me. But if it was right, then let's understand where we are. Let's understand where we've come from, and let's understand the world that we live in. And let's ask ourselves if we can say the very last words in the Bible that the Apostle John wrote. Let's ask ourselves if we can say this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come. Please come, Lord Jesus. Can you say it? Can you say it? Please, please just come. I'm ready to be there. I'm ready to be with you. Please come, Lord Jesus. Are we silently hoping for more time to get things right? Friends, the people of God have been through a lot. Very few of the people of God had a life as easy as we have, if any, in the history of the world. What would Paul have done if he had had a car? How much more good could he have done? How many people could he have visited? And what are we doing with ours? Not just that, but all the luxuries that we have. What are we doing with them? Lord Jesus, please come. We're ready, I hope. If you're not ready, get right. You don't know how much time you've got. 61 years ago, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, he said it a long time ago, but it applied 61 years ago. Behold, I come quickly. Quickly. That's urgent. Let's get ready. Let's get ready. Let's be personal. Let's be valiant. Let's be diligent. Let's do what we can do. I got my sleeves rolled up because I wanted y'all to see somebody that's ready to get busy. Roll your sleeves up with me. Let's get busy doing what we need to be doing. If we can help you tonight, let us know while we stand and sing.